Everyone open up to Acts 23. We have been in the book of Acts for a long time, specifically 32 sermons worth. But we are finishing Acts. We're getting towards the end. So that's a good thing. We now know Paul has entered into the end of his time on this earth. Last chapter, chapter 22, we talked about how multiple places he came across Christians where there was prophecy. There were believers who knew in their spirit that this was going to be the end of their life, that this was going to be the end of their time with Paul. Paul knew this would be the end of his time. And they warned him that if you go where you're going, you will die. And yet God said, this is where you are going. And yes, acknowledge that you will die, but not until God's time for Paul testifying and preaching in Rome would be over. And so we will talk a little bit about that today. But I want to begin with this. So we know with this in mind, Paul is literally fighting for his life. And I think there's some things that we can learn throughout the rest of the time of Acts, because he's already resigned in his heart that he is about to die, and everything from this point on is essentially a march to his death. You know, Jesus has this rare time where he looks up and he's marching towards Jerusalem, and he knew he would die in Jerusalem, and it's kind of this, everywhere I go from here on out is a march to death. And you see his ministry progress in such a way that that he's aware of that. Paul, we get to see, and again, I try to separate sometimes. When we think of Paul or Peter, sometimes we think of almost separating themselves from us because they're just such big figures, but they are human, just like us. And I think there's some incredible things to learn from Paul's march towards his death as a human who knows the uncertainty, that knows the certainty of his death is coming, and the uncertainty of all the things that are in between, knowing that he will die here soon. And so with that said, let's open up to Acts. I'm going to read just the first five verses, talk for a little bit, come back and read a little bit more, then talk a little bit, then come back and finish. So verses 1-5, here we go. Yes, okay. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I didn't know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people.'" Okay, I want to pause, and we'll talk a little bit here. I think there is something incredibly important here. Paul, honestly, does not know who he's speaking to. When Paul says this, I believe that to be true. Now, there's many different theories here. Paul, most believe Paul had poor eyesight. Now, I can't tell you with certainty, but so many people believe that there's poor eyesight. That could be a reason. I don't think that's probably the reason. It probably could have been he didn't know he was there. He didn't know who he was. Y'all know Paul's been out of Jerusalem for a long time. He may have not recognized who he was, but I think it's very interesting that we see his tune turn as opposed to this. But what we know is this, is it doesn't, really, on my standpoint as a person, as a human, I don't know if that matters. I already know I'm going to die. So I probably would spout off. We know Paul is not one to hold back. He spouts off. That's what he does. In fact, he was called the son of thunder, right? Versus Barnabas, the son of encouragement. But what we see from Paul is incredibly important because of this. How many times in his letters have we seen him tell us to respect authorities? Consistently he has said that. So here we have Paul in the case of this situation where he's spouting off, and it's not about the man, but when he understood whose role it was that was speaking to him, you see Paul taking about face. Because Paul believes that and he lived by that. So Paul chooses to legitimately, yes, he admits his mistake. I don't know what I would do. I don't know what you would do. He just got punched in the face. He knows he's about to die. He knows it's these people that are constantly causing this problem. The last two chapters, it was them accusing him of something that's not even true, and they're basically lying about him in his face, trying to get him killed for things that aren't true. And we know, how would anyone react? You would act this way. You would spout off. But when he understood the role of whom this was, he had an about face, and I believe clearly it's from God, because he quotes scripture. In verse 5, Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of the rulers of your people. He's quoting Exodus 22, 28, where he says, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. Clearly, Paul had this memorized, and he lived his life by it. So I stop because in this circumstances, I like to say this, you've heard this before, it's not about what you say, it's about your character. It's about who you are. And in the most intense situations is where you find someone to be. That's who you really are, right? In the worst circumstances is where your character truly shows. And I think in this circumstance, he may have ever wanted to just, I don't care who you are, but he lived by this verse. He lived by it. He had it memorized. He wrote about it in many letters as how do Christians conduct themselves in situations in which the authorities are evil. They lived in Rome, right? They lived in Rome. They had Jewish people literally coming in and taking their property from them and punishing them and hurting them. And we read about Christians all the time. I just get up here and talked about Fatima, who died for her faith in a government that is hostile towards Christianity. I believe our government is going that way. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Right? We're just in the beginning stages of seeing the hostility that's going to come towards Christianity. Now look at the world, look at the history of missions. Constantly Christians are being persecuted. All this conversation about Muslims. How many times have I been lifting up to you guys Muslim countries that are the ones persecuting Christians? And who talks about that? Nobody. Christians are the most persecuted people in the world, and it's been that way since Christianity began. And that's how in the inception of Christianity was persecution. And Paul was one of the ones doing it. Amen? So what I'm saying to you is Paul doing this is important because we're going to read some text about Christians. And he's talking to real people in real situations. And how do you handle the circumstances? What do you do when the authority is wicked and corrupt? And what do you do as a Christian? And so I see an about face in Paul. He lived this way. He preached to churches how to live. And I think it's an opportune time for us to pause and say, what do you do in the midst of roles or people who have authority? And as Paul would say, God-given authority. That's important for us to understand. Sometimes God allows authorities that are not that are evil. And yet it causes the spread of God's gospel. Guys, I can tell you right now, the reason Christianity is breaking through in Muslim countries is because of persecution. When I said about Saudi Arabia, you know, Fatima caused next generation, those who are listening, to fight all the more for freedom in that country, which caused more persecution, but they realized how evil this is, and the next generation says, we don't want this anymore. This is evil. This is wicked. And they start speaking out against the evil that they now see. Does that make sense? God uses persecution. It's all over the history of Christianity. Persecution has led to the gospel flourishing. And I'll tell you right now what's going to happen when persecution hits America. There's going to be some churches that are going to go wonky and not share the gospel at all and totally not teach anything, conform to whatever. And there's going to be a purification of churches and God's people. Because we're going to say, we want the real stuff. We're tired of this trash. We're tired of this in-between. We know what the real is, and we want the real. And what happens in persecution is some become really fake. You go over to China, there's big churches who are not churches. They're government-run. They're hostile to the truth of scriptures, yet they're called a church. And then you got the underground church who's being persecuted by the government. And yet there's churches that aren't persecuted. Why aren't they persecuted? Because they conform to whatever they've told them to say and do. It becomes a fake Christianity. It becomes a pure Christianity. But here's what Paul teaches. Here's a couple texts. And we see that Jesus said the same things. Luke 20, 25. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. So don't quarrel with the do what you're supposed to do. Render to God what you're supposed to render to God, and render to Caesar what you're supposed to render. Don't fight Caesar, is what he's saying. Do what you're supposed to do. You're a citizen here. We know our citizenship is in heaven. We're aliens to this world. But right now, we're citizens of Rome. Does that make sense? He says that. Jesus teaches that. 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 2, he says this, for of all then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. He didn't just stop there, all people. He goes on, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. What does he say? He says, pray. Folks, in the hostile country that we live in, where everything is smearing leadership, the Bible says as Christians, we are to live dignified lives, quiet lives, peaceful lives in the society in which you live. And you are to pray for the authorities. Now, here you can't, now, in a church like this, you're going to have some Democrats, some Republicans. You can't play this game when the person I want is in, now I'm happy, and I'm going to pray for them. And then the person I don't want in is now there, and I'm just going to be hostile and not pray for them. You can't play that game. Christianity is to pray for the authorities. And we're to pray for them to be godly. One of the things I do every time I talk about Saudi Arabia or Syria or these nations, I'm praying for the nation to change. For them to see, for somehow, for it to change. And let me tell you something. When I was in Kenya, I spent a lot of time in Kenya. Y'all know that. And in Kenya, there was a group of young people that were trying to change their government. The focus, in fact, when we planted some different schools, and we wanted to get to the next generation, because if you were going to change the corruption in Kenya, it wasn't going to happen through just fighting. That turns into the government murdering you. It turns into educated the next generation to come up and say, we want something better. Amen? That's what you do. You target the next generation thinking correctly and has a possibility of changing a place. Because the new leaders say, we're not going to be like before. Does that make sense? And so I say that to you, and it's incredibly important. We pray. And in your home, I hope that you do not bad talk the president or bad talk necessarily the mayor in front of your kids, because you're teaching them to say, be disrespectful to the ultimate authority in our lives. In terms of regarding the world, in terms of the place we live. Amen? Now that is important, because there's nothing but shaming and talking trash. And you can't watch a TV show about news and it not be trash talk about this president or the last president or the president before. And we as Christians are to be different. And now this seems like this is not important, but this is important. Because every TV show you watch, everything we're watching, well, what we're seeing is a society of craziness. So how are you going to tell someone to respect a cop, right? Respect your teacher, respect your mom, but then we're bashing the president? That it's not healthy for young people, it's not healthy for us, and more importantly, as Christians, Paul has told us to be different. Be different. Live a quiet, peaceful, godly life. Pray for even those you disagree with. Pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray for them to live godly lives. Pray for them to fight for the things we believe in. Amen? So folks, I challenge you with that, because what we saw is Paul get punched in the face and he comes back to the scripture he memorized and he comes back and says, I'm sorry. I apologize. Everything in his flesh was probably not feeling that. But he knows what he believed and he lived that, and he told all the churches to live this way, which is why he has the about face even in the worst circumstances. Romans 13, 1 through 2 says this, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now, we don't like that word. We don't like authorities. We don't like governing. We don't like the word submit. We hate those words. And yet, that's what Paul says as Christians we're to do. For there is no authority. Why? There's no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. For those who resist will incur judgment. 1 Peter 2:13 through 17 says this, and there's multiple sections where he is telling us in many different roles Christians are to be subject. And in this specific section, he's talking about civil authorities. And he says this, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, he says this a lot, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Folks, Paul is clear on this matter when it comes to authorities in our life. Paul is very clear that even in the worst of circumstances, even if suffering is incurred because of the faith we have in the midst of the authorities, we are to be respectful, we are to pray, we are not to be going out of our way to be, to basically go against the laws. So I have to say this, just sermon point. God-given authorities are to be respected by Christians, prayed for, obeyed to the extent that it does not compromise our faith. I need to say that clearly. Why would Paul die? Why would Peter die? Because ultimately, when they stood before them, they said, I'm not going to say that Jesus Christ is not Lord. Now, I've sitting up here and said it twice now to you, from Fatime to that young man in Syria. And we should be inspired by them. And it's what Christians are doing all through Acts. They're choosing to not say, I don't believe in Jesus. They won't say that. So they don't change. So like if someone came and said, okay, you can preach the gospel at your church. I mean, you can preach, but you can't say the gospel. You can't talk about hell. You can't talk about homosexuality. You can't talk about anything that we don't deem in society as sinful. You can't do that anymore. What do you do as a church? So I'm supposed to not teach what God told me to teach. See, this is when persecution becomes real. It becomes, are you going to continue the way God's called you to be? Or are you going to change? And so morphing what you say, morphing how you say it. And then what happens is a slippery slope of we're not even teaching the truth anymore. Does that make sense? So there is a level of why does persecution happen? Persecution happens because of obeying. And to a certain extent, you are to obey, but not whenever it says you can't practice your faith. And you're not going to practice your faith anymore. That's when Christians tend to get persecuted because they take a stand. Fathima took a stand. I'm going to share about my passion for Jesus. And she made a conscious decision, if I tell my family. But she also knew this, if I don't tell my family, whom else will? Whom else was going to tell my family about Jesus Christ, who I'm believing in hope for the future? And you know what she does? She tells her family, dies the next day. It was a conscious decision, if I tell, but if I don't tell them, who will tell them the gospel? How will they ever have a chance of hearing about the gospel? They won't. A conscious decision was made to, I'm going to tell them the truth, I'm going to tell them the gospel, and let it lie where it may lie. And she died the next day at the own hand of her brother. Amen? So there's a level of, listen, we can't compromise our faith. We are to obey, which is why Jesus says, pay Caesar unto Caesar. Don't fight the tax. Don't fight these things that the government says, this is what you're to do. Well, you live in this society, you're to do it as Christians. But that's not saying that there never won't come a time that you might get persecuted because you may have to make a decision. Listen, this happens all the time in friendships now. In a society that's becoming more and more hostile with Christianity, there becomes a decision. Am I going to say this is what I believe, or am I going to never talk about what I believe because you might not be my friend if I say that, if I'm honest, right? Happens on Facebook all the time. The other day I shared the gospel with a guy. He was basically having kidney issues and he thought he was going to die or could die. And he's done a lot of drugs and I've known him since childhood and I remember him. I remember being in football with him. I remember being in a class when he fell over because of his drug use, just fell over. And he's now having some issues, and he was asking for prayer. And I told him, I'm praying for you in the name of Jesus. And then I gave him the gospel. I gave him, this is what I believe, what I hope in. I said, God may use you as a testimony after this. I'm praying for healing, but I hope you know Jesus. And there were some people that unfriended me because I talked the truth. And but he's thinking he might die. What's the best thing for me to do? I need to tell him, I hope you know about Jesus. You're asking for prayer. What an invitation for me to tell you whom I'm praying to. And what I hope for your life is that in this crisis, you come to know Jesus, because that's the best hope I can give you. I can't promise you're going to be healed, but I can give you the gospel message. And you know what? Some people, oh, unfriend him. I'm known in my school for some parts. Like he's the preacher guy. He's going to preach. So unfriend him. I don't want to see this stuff. It happens. But it's a decision and a choice to make. Will I be myself? Will I share the truth? Or will I not do that? And I felt that my friend needed to hear the truth. He's lived a life seeking after something that is now possibly costing him his life because he's not happy. He's not satisfied because he hasn't come into the place of the ultimate satisfaction, which is found in Christ. So I say this to you as believers. This is beyond just governmental stuff. You should be honest about your faith. Some people may unfriend you. And that's okay. You should still be a Christian and be who God's called you to be. And so, folks, I say that persecution might come, but there's times that we can't compromise our faith, but we have to obey We have to obey them. And we have to be good. And even in times of suffering, he says, be good that they may see as they harm you. I believe this. It's a movement among the young people in Saudi Arabia. And Fatima's story is one of the ones inspiring the next generation. Because specifically, she said, "By darn it, I'm a Christian and I will die as a Christian." And that's actually their chant right now among the young generation as they try to change the government, is we're going to be Christians. We're not going to be silenced. And it was Fatima dying that led to that. See, many times in persecution, you inspire many other people. And that's what Paul is talking about. When those things are happening, what do you do as a Christian? You suffer and you do good to them, even when they're doing bad to you, that they might have a conviction. They might have an opportunity, or others might have an opportunity. Why would they live this way? Why would they be this way? If someone curses you out for what you believe, you have an opportunity to do what? To go back at them or to say, you know what, I'm praying for you. Do them good, even when they're doing you bad. It's not just suffer. It's suffer in a way that makes God glorified. Lord, allows them an opportunity for God to change their heart or to change others who are witnessing or inspiring other believers that say, you know what? I'll stand up too, right? Many times the person that takes the suffering inspires many others watching them. It's no different than a person in a hospital who has cancer or a serious situation, and in the midst of their most horrible situation, they're praising God. They're saying, God, I love you. Even in the scary situation, even if I might die, God, I love you. And the people around are like, what is this? Because that's not everyone's reaction. I tell you that. I'm in hospitals all the time. Some people are the worst they could ever be, the meanest they could ever be to nurses, and some people are praising Jesus in the worst circumstances in their life. It's totally different. Amen? So folks, I say to you, I remind you, in suffering we do good, but the ultimate thing here is we are to have respect for authorities. We need to teach that to our kids. We need to teach that to our grandkids. That we need to teach them that the society, what's happening right now is lunacy. It's lunacy. The father's being mocked, right? The president, you can't even pray for him. And this is for every party. Anytime another president comes in, they're that way. People are that way. Right? Teachers are disrespected. It's one of the hardest jobs in the world. And it's not because of the kids. It's because of the parents, right? And they're always trash talked consistently. The principal, pastor, good night. Folks, it's true. We need to teach folks that there is a certain role. Now, it wasn't about the person. It was about the role that Paul willed his, you know, desire to cuss him out or whatever he wanted to do. The role alone caused him to say, I'm not going to be that way. Because God told me to honor you. God told me to pray for you. So folks, there's a conscious decision we have in terms of raising our children. Do we respect authorities in our life? Do we respect policemen? Do we respect all the different God-given authorities that are in our life, society-given authorities in our life? Do we respect them? Do we talk highly? Do we pray? How are you going to teach the next generation if you're not doing it? But folks, we have, this is a real problem in our society. And students, you know, the music that they sing, everything they watch is constantly berating God-given roles. And Paul teaches us how we're to live on this. So folks, I challenge you with that. You know your kids better than me. So folks, I ask you just to evaluate your kids. Do you ever pray with them for the president? Do you ever pray with them about the city officials in our city? Do you ever pray with them and specifically about their teacher, that maybe they're having a problem at school with their teacher? Have you ever said, let's pray for that teacher? Have you ever done that? We have to teach the next generation. We have to teach them in the midst of a society that is teaching them the opposite, telling them it's okay to be disrespectful. And we as believers have to say it's not okay to be disrespectful to God-given authorities. We pray for them. That's how we honor them. We do good when they do bad to us, because that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what Paul tells us. And he gives us an ultimate example, gets punched in the face. And then when he found out the role, he totally changes his tune. Because he had honor for the roles. And he had preached this in many different places and content. So believers who were suffering. So folks, I challenge you with your kids. How are you teaching them to respect authorities? How are your words towards those authorities? Do you ever pray for authorities in their life? It comes from you guys as to how they're going to be towards authorities. Okay, so I challenge you with that. Paul gives us a great example. And I love what he kind of does. He kind of does this. We saw this in 1 Peter 2:15 and 16. We saw this as well in the very beginning of Acts 1. He says, why? He says, to honor Christ, ultimately, and to have a good conscience. Back up to Acts 21:1. Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience. So why does it matter? I think of Hebrews 4:16. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of God, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. It's important that Christians have a good conscience. And here's the thing. Here's the problem. It's no different than any sin. Sometimes we can get to the place that we just don't care anymore. We don't admit our sins anymore. And then what happens is we don't even have a conscience of our sins anymore. And many of you would know, maybe there's an addiction. Maybe there has become a sin that's just prominent in your life. And you just keep doing it. And you're not even convicted anymore. You're not even aware. It doesn't even bother you anymore. And what I love about what he's saying is here's the deal. We should have a conscience of respect of authorities. It should bother us when we're disrespecting authorities. Like, it should be a good conscious thing. Paul, in this the verse before he gets punched, it's a conscious thing for him that I want to be good and clean conscious before God. I want to be clean. I don't have to worry. Why? Because I want to be able to walk into the great throne room of God. I want to be able to pray with knowing that I am right, but as best as I can, I am right before my Father. I'm right before you, God. I have repented of my sin. And here's the deal. If we just go around disrespecting all authorities in our life, we should not have a good conscience, because that's not what God has called us to do. So this is why I say to you, and again, many different sins could apply to this, but I do believe this is an area of sin that's prevalent in our culture, and we're not even conscious of it. We're not even aware of it. We're not necessarily thinking of targeting, teaching our kids this, because we've almost, as a culture, just become unconscious of it. It doesn't even bother us anymore. It's so rampant through our culture. But folks, when I go overseas, I'll tell you, in India and Africa, in those societies, you honor your father and mother. It's not a question. It's not a question. You will get popped. You'll get popped by friends and family. That's not who we are. And you know what happened to me when I was in India? Some of them looked at me and said, y'all's movies that y'all are putting out is changing our generations of kids. They're no longer being as respectful as they used to be. And they literally would look at you and say, it's your garbage that y'all are sending out and putting out there that our kids are watching, and it's changing the honor that we have in our culture for elders. So folks, I know this sounds like, Ben, get on. This is not a very important sermon point. No, it really is. It really is. Because nowadays you put out a movie, you put out songs, and it's just rampant with this stuff. And we're not even conscious anymore. It doesn't even bother us anymore. You may see your kid come home talking trash about the teacher, and there's no element of, it's always the teacher's fault. Folks, come on now. You were in school. I know I got in trouble a lot. I talked a lot. I got in trouble a lot. I had a good friendship with the principal. We were good. We hung out a lot. It was great. And they still spanked us back then. I didn't like the male guy. He was hard. But folks, I really do. I'm going to move on. But I do think this is a bigger point than we're recognizing. You pay attention to what your kids are watching. Pay attention to what they're listening to. Then start paying attention to how they talk. And folks, when you start seeing this, it's a slippery slope. It's ingrained in everything. You can't even watch the news without seeing this stuff when it comes to disrespect. So folks, it's pregnant. It's everywhere. And in our homes, we have to teach honor of roles. Amen? I hope you'll commit to doing that. It's incredibly important. With that said, let's read verses 6 through 12. And now Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. He cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply. "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bringing him into the barracks. These next two verses are incredibly significant in this text. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said to Paul, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Now, this is before the next verse. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Verse 13, I'll read real quick. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. Okay. So, I don't know what's going on. Here's another sermon point for me. God will also speak to us and encourage us towards having confidence in him when we take the time to truly listen to his voice. And we talked about that last week. So obviously, God told him, you must testify in Rome. And then he finds out about a plot to kill him. Not only a plot to kill him, they're not even going to eat or drink till he's murdered, meaning it's happening now. And it's a band of them that are doing this. And at this time, clearly, Paul could be scared. But I love that God does this. And sometimes God does this. God tells you, I'm with you. Something's coming. Now, I don't know about you if you've ever had that. I've had times of the Holy Spirit warning me something bad's about to happen. And it's a warning. But then God says, you're going to be okay. I remember one of the most vivid moments for me. I've said this before, but there's new faces here in India where I was surrounded by 15 people. As it was coming, I just had that like, oh no, something bad's about to happen. And then I also had this like, but it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I had this like scared, but not scared, but not scared, but not scared moment. And they surrounded us and I'm of course terrified. And then you've heard me talk about them before. Some of y'all are friends with him, Prasad. And the Holy Spirit just whoo, went up in that guy and he was fighting with 15 different folks. And I don't mean fighting. I mean like talking and preaching and they're just doing their thing, going back and forth. Me and my buddy are just like, what do we do? Like, we just pray, man. I don't know what's about to happen. And we pray and we had been illegally sharing the gospel in a tortoise place and I have no clue and I don't think Prasad even knew. They got some rules and whatever. But God took care of it. After that, these crazy guys that were circling us, ready to beat us, started talking to us. And hey, how are you? I don't know. I don't to this day know what was said. I don't know what happened. I just know it went on for 30 minutes and we went from getting beat to now we're talking to these folks. And we talked about God with them too. But it was one of those weird things. So Paul has this moment where God literally stood. And how crazy that the Lord stood before him and speaks to him. You will go to Rome. Finds out about a plot to kill him. So there's so many things you could say. I mean, I've also been in those circumstances that God's already told you it's going to be okay. And yet then we start worrying, right? Our anxiety. We get nervous. We get scared, even though God already said, I'm going to be with you. It's going to be okay. He told him, you must go to Rome. Must go to Rome. Is this plot going to work? According to God, who just stood before me the very night before this, is it going to work? Right? Well, clearly, if you take God by his word, you will be in Rome. He is sovereign over all things. And so the next part of this story becomes interesting, but I think it's important for us that we recognize that sometimes in our life, things feel like they're out of control, but man, for God, he's in control. And there's sometimes we let our anxiety get amok and let it go crazy all over the place, and yet God's already said, I got this. God's already said, I'm with you. God's already said, it's going to be okay. And yet we still get anxious, right? So folks, I say that to you because Paul has a very good example of this in that, was he worried? Would he be worried? I'm sure he was. But God just told him, you're going to be okay. You're going to Rome. So it's reminiscent of Luke's words of the gospel of Luke regarding persecution. He says, everyone who acknowledged me before man, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels. When they bring you before the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself. Or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in the very hour what you ought to say. Luke 22, 10 through 19, I'm not going to read it. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. I will give you a mouth and wisdom. What's the point? What am I making here? Here's my point to you. All the anxiety in the world. What might I say? What might I do? And yet God reminds us constantly, I'm going to be with you. Don't worry about it. In fact, yesterday, just Chris, I was telling him, thinking about what he would say or not say. And I remember saying, I was like, don't worry about it. God's going to give you the words to say, and you did awesome. And I think we all have those opportunities. We're in a circumstance, and God's telling us to talk to someone, and then we let that fear comes, right? You ever had that? Where you feel like God's saying, like, this is an opportunity to share the gospel, and yet that fear comes, and you're like, oh no, I'm scared. This verse reminds you, like, God's going to take over. He's going to be with you in your mouth. He's going to take care of you. And Paul must go to Rome. So this circumstance takes place, and yet God said, it's already going to be taken care of. Let's read the rest of the story, and we'll finish the sermon. Verse 14 says, they went to the chief priests and elders and said, we have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near. Now, the son of Paul's sister. How random, right? Out of nowhere, we got the son of Paul's sister who happened to hear of the ambition. God wouldn't end that at all. No. God never has those weird circumstances. It never happens. He entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of his centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him into the tribune and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, and as he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand and, going aside, asked him privately, "What is it that you want to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed Paul. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young boy, charging him to tell no one that you have informed me of these things. Then he called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter in this effect: "Claudius Lysias, to the excellency the governor Felix, greeting. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge of which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordered his accusers also to state before you what they have against him." So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. Okay, so again, Paul knows that God's going to be with him when he speaks. God told him he's going to Rome. All this stuff happens. But I kind of want to camp out on this a little bit. Obviously, it's a sister. So many soldiers. I think this is an important thing for you to realize. When you are following God's will for life, you will see some extraordinary God moments. I think I want to say that pretty clearly to you. I don't know about you, but there's moments in my life that as I've followed God, God has always had a purpose. And if it's his will, God has just done extraordinary things. I can think of moments of fear. I remember building the last thing now we had. I went in big and I had a big church budget and I didn't know in 1 year if I could accomplish what we took 5 years to accomplish in East Texas. But I just trusted it and I went with it. And I was like, worst case scenario, if we only have our church, you know, I'll take a little hit budget wise, but it'll be okay. Well, God did extraordinary things. Not only what took 5 years to build in one area where we ended up having 20 plus youth pastors, in 1 year we ended up somehow getting all the youth ministers in the community willing to do it. We had over 1,000 students in 1 year. In 1 year. And I thought, okay, budget-wise, because I went big. I brought in a rap guy. I brought in a great band. I brought in a great speaker. And I went in big, and I was a little worried about it. But all of a sudden, the university gives us the chapel for free. The church nearby that runs that facility ended up being like, "Oh, we'll take this." And it's the church that was the youngest church in the community, had lights, had all these things. They took all that stuff and did it all for free. And it just all came together. And we ended up, I thought I was going to spend way more than I thought, and we weren't going to get it back. But we ended up bringing in like 10,000 more than we thought because we budgeted for like 300 students, but we had 1,000 students come. And that was just one of those like total God things. Like all the anxiety, all the worry, Well, and somehow God came through, right? This was God's will. Clearly, it didn't happen, and God took care of it. There's moments I told you about going to Africa where we didn't have enough money, and I was just praying, and a guy overheard me in the other room just praying, calls the father, takes care of it. And again, my professor, who does this every year, and he was worrying, and he was already cutting stuff off, and all of a sudden, we got exactly what we needed, and he's like, every year I go through this. God says I got it, and God somehow comes through, but he makes it at the last second, and so I'm freaking out. He's like, when am I going to learn? God will just take care of it. Now, I don't know about you in terms of extraordinary moments, but if you are doing God's will, you will see some extraordinary God moments in your life. And it doesn't have to be just in ministry. It will be in just everyday life. God gives us extraordinary moments where you see it and you're like, this is just God. It's purely God. So folks, I say that to you. God told him, you're going to Rome. He threat for his life. Now, here's where the adventure starts. All of a sudden, what Paul doesn't know is his sister's son is listening to this and comes and tells him of the plot. What he doesn't know is that he already has some folks that are already worried about Paul. He's a Roman citizen. They're already worried about what could happen to him. And so when they hear about it, does he take it serious? 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 more men with spears, 40 Jews, over almost 500 soldiers. That's how serious he took it. Now, is that not extraordinary? You think Paul, I'm sure he had that anxiety, man, I might die, but God said I must go to Rome. And all of a sudden, yeah, you're going with 500 soldiers. All right, God, I guess you took care of that for me. Now, I say that to you, this is a big, but I want to say to you, you've got some moments where God is moving in your life. And one of the most important reasons why you get in a regular basis of praying and asking God, what is your will for my life? What do you want from my life? It's because sometimes we miss those God moments because we're not connected with God and we're not seeing it. We're not seeing how God is with us. We're not seeing how his hand and his imprints are all around us. And we're like, well, I don't ever see God. Well, do you pray with God? Do you ask God to show himself to you? Do you ask for God to show you his will? Are you walking in such a way that you're walking with the Spirit so you can see the hand of God in your life? Well, folks, that flows a lot through prayer. That flows a lot through saying, God, I want to do your will. What is your will for my life? That flows a lot through, guys, you got issues going on in your life, and you actually go to God, your Abba Father, and you pray to God with your issues and say, God, I'm trusting you, because sometimes God answers our prayers, and we weren't praying, and we just forgot that that was a concern, and we move on to the next day, right? No. Go through life with God, your Father. See the handprints of God in your life. God does extraordinary things. Look back at your life. We do a horrible job sometimes of looking back because in the moment, I don't see it. But I look back and I'm like, your hand was in it. Oh, wow. I don't have the anxiety now about that. But in that moment, I was freaking out. But 5 years later, I look back and, oh, God, you were in that. You were in that. I was scared. And those situations allow you to pray differently. Like, God, you've always been with me. You've taken care of me. You've opened the doors. In those times, sometimes I was anxious. Sometimes I had rightful reasons to be anxious. But God, you never left me. And I believe ultimately, even on that day that we get told the worst of news and we might go to be with the Father, God, you've been with me my whole life. You've been with me my whole life. I've seen you. So I trust you that I will be with you like you promised. And that day comes for every one of us. But I hope you've had many moments in your life where you've seen the hand of God. It may not be as big as 500 soldiers coming to your rescue, but it may be as small as your sister's brother was listening, right? We see the extravagant, but the extravagant never happened outside of the little random brother happened to be listening. Amen? Like, you may see a lot of that. You may not see all the big, but you will see a lot of God doing some things. Some person says something to you, you really needed to hear it. Like, they didn't know the turmoil in your soul, but those words meant the world to you. Someone says, I'm praying for you, and you believe they're praying for you. You feel their prayers. You feel the peace that only God can give. So for some folks, that could be a miracle. I needed to hear that. Amen? So folks, I say to you, I look at this text. I see the imprint of God. I see the big. I see the small. And I'm reminded of God said he was obeying God's will, and God said you must go to Rome. So do you think these guys kept their oath? Eating or drinking until they had killed Paul? Well, let's flash to the very end of the book of Acts. Acts 28, verses 30 through 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Well, doesn't look like they succeeded. It doesn't look like they succeeded in their oath. And so my final concluding point to you would be, no one can thwart God's plans. No one can thwart God's plans. If God has said, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. Amen? So maybe some of the things that we need to know is, God, what is your plan? Would you speak to me about your will? Would you speak to me about what your plan is for my life? Because God cannot be thwarted. And as I ask the band to come up, I say this to you. There is no thwarting God's plan. But I ask you this. Are you trusting in Jesus right now as your Savior for your sins? And have you trusted him to be your Savior, to be the Lord of your life? Maybe someone in here, you say, Ben, you talk with confidence about God, but I'm not sure I know God. I'm not sure I believe in God. I'm not sure if Jesus is God. Well, I say this to you. I urge you today that if you feel the Spirit saying to you that you need to get your life right with God, I would love to spend time with you and pray with you. I'd love to get to know you. I'd love to talk with you about God. I'd love to get to talk about doubts you might have. But I can tell you the single most important thing in my life is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Tragedies are coming. Difficulties are coming. We've been reading through the whole book of Acts of all these massive amounts of difficulties. But don't ever forget, right before he found out about the plot to kill him, God was speaking to him, telling him, you must go to Rome. That was God. God had never left him in any of the things that he was going through. As Trevor's mentioned in the testimonies, from pills to in jail, hard circumstances of folks right here in this church. And yet they can testify that God never left them. God never left them. Folks in this room that have lost loved ones, many of you just not long ago, some of you lost a brother, lost a mom, lost a husband. I mean, there's all sorts of hurt, and it feels like there's no way God loves me or can be with me right now. I promise you, from brothers and sisters who were right in your shoes not but months ago, God has never left you nor forsaken you, and he won't. And so I ask you this, for you and for all in this room, have you trusted in Jesus? Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned, I myself and you included, have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, not you might be saved, but you will be saved. So have you made Jesus your Lord and Savior today? Because that's the only confidence I can give you in whatever's going on in your life. My confidence is in Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And if I have to face a trial the way Paul faced a trial, I know God will say, I'm with you. I'm with you in this trial. And I know God, a lot of times in our trials, God is building faith in you and in your relationship with God to trust him, because you can't trust you anyways. You can't trust your life. Life is fleeting. Amen? Trust God. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for another opportunity to study your word, to worship you. I know in this room there are a lot of different feelings right now, of joy, of worry, of anxiety, of hurt, of just fear. But God, I know that in all of our past situations, God, if we have been Holy Spirit filled, if we have been a believer for a long time, I know we can look back and say we've had all these feelings before. And God, you were with us. You were with us. You've never forsaken us, God. And I pray that today that those who don't know you would come to know you, would come to trust in you as their Lord and Savior. I pray for those who are hurting right now, that they would press into you, God. I know that what they need more than anything is for you to give them a peace. Surpasses all understanding that only you can give. And I pray, God, for families in this room that have just lost someone or have just a lot of fears going on because of all sorts of things, marriage issues or job issues. God, I just pray that they'd press into you, God, that they would ask you to be with them and that you would teach them how to better walk step by step with you and your will and your perfect will. And God, we know your will cannot be thwarted. So we trust in you today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Respond however you